Well, welcome, wherever and however you may be joining us. My name is Dave, and it is a privilege to share the word with you this morning, this evening, wherever you may be joining us, and through the magic of technology. I'm able to be with you both through worship and through the reading and hearing of the word, and so it is my pleasure to be with you this morning. Today, we are concluding our series in the book of Job with a message entitled God's Final Judgment. Last week, Pastor Bill taught through the first half of chapter 42, and today we are going to finish out the chapter and finish out the book. So what I'd like to do as we begin is to read together Job chapter 42, verses 10 through 17. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Job 42, and we are going to begin at verse 10. So it says this, "After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And also he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemiah, the second Keziah, and the third Keren Hapuch. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so Job died, an old man and full of years." So this is the end of the story, and if you've been following along with us, you get and understand some of the backstory to what has led Job to this point. But if this is your first week following along with us in the study of Job, I invite you to go back and watch the messages that have led up to this point, because this is the end of the story. This is after the chapters and chapters of Job almost assaulting God with these questions of why. And finally, God shows up, and then God responds with questions. Question after question, chapter after chapter for Job. And then we see here is how Job responds. And last week, Pastor Bill talked about how he responded and how he had repentance and humility. And today we're going to see how God responded to Job. And if you're like me, there are times reading this story where you kind of just scratch your head and you think, this is kind of a bizarre story. You know, what is going on? It's hard for me to understand and see what God is doing, what's going on with Job, how it's all kind of fitting into place. And you know, there are times reading through the Bible where we come face to face with stories and situations that are just strange and bizarre to us, and they're hard to understand. Rather than quickly moving on, rather than just giving up and going to something more familiar, what I found to be helpful in those times is to pause and ask, is there something else going on just below the surface of this story that the author would want me to understand? Because on the surface, we could read the end of this story and just chalk it up to a happy ending to a rather strange and often tragic story. We could do that. We could say, well, look, everything worked out in the end in Job's favor, everything that he had to go through, it all worked out, happy ending, he got back everything he lost and more. But I think by doing that, we would miss a big part of Job's story. And the big part of Job's story is not about Job at all. It's about God revealing himself, his true nature, his true character. It is about God revealing that both to Job and to us. And that's why I think the climax of the chapter, the last chapter of this story, the climax of it is not in the verses that we just read where Job gets everything back. I think it's actually in verse 5 that Pastor Bill went over last week where it says, where Job says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." Pastor Bill last week talked a bit about the idea of Job hearing about God or knowing about God and the change that took place in his life where now he said, I have seen you with my eyes. And as we go through the message this morning, I'm going to be referring back to that verse several times because I think it's so important to what we're going to talk about today. In a sense, it's kind of like an anchor to the ideas that we're going to talk about today. So, what is God's judgment of Job? What is God's final judgment? See, after Job repents, after he admits that all these questions he had been launching at God are just way above what he's even able to understand, what does God do? Well, God responds, and the way that God responds is that he restores. God restores. He restores Job with this overflowing abundance of riches. Children, animals, which in that time during history was basically the same as wealth, and long life. It said that Job died full of days. But more than just material possessions, God restores in Job a deeper, more meaningful, more personal, more worshipful relationship and understanding of who he is. See, think for a second about what was more life-altering for Job, the camels and sheep, or the experience and understanding that he now has of who God is. See, the knowledge that he has of the goodness, of the nearness of the divine, I think is way more impactful and life-changing than any of the material things that God restores to Job, even though those are important. Yes, God does restore the physical losses back to Job, but the restoration goes far, far deeper than that. Job says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. So, I think an honest question is, what does that have to do with us today? How can we experience that? Can we experience that? Is God still restoring today? And I think we can see clearly that God is restoring today. And I want to explore three ways that God has been and is restoring in our world today. I believe that God restores our relationship with ourselves. I believe he restores our relationship with others. And he restores the relationship with himself. So first, we are going to look at how God restores our relationship with ourselves. What we see in the story in the book of Job, at the end of the story, is an eventual submission. Okay, Job says in verse 3, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. See, there's a humility, there is a letting go, there's an acknowledgement of his limitations. And part of what God restores in Job is a clearer view of himself. Job realizes, I am way, way in over my head. The Message version says it this way, I babbled on about things far beyond me, made small talk about wonders way over my head. I love how it says that because I feel like a lot of times when I talk about God or when I try to understand things that are tough or try to understand things that are just above my ability to understand, I feel like this. I feel like I'm babbling on and on, and hopefully at the end of 30 minutes you won't feel like I'm doing that with this message. But that's what Job says. He says, I babbled on about things that I did not understand, wonders too wonderful for me to understand. And so Job comes to the end of himself, and he's faced with what? He's faced with the vast infinity of God. And what it produces in him is repentance, awe, and worship. And I think like Job, God restores in us a clearer view of ourselves. See, this is an ancient story. Their understanding of life, of science, of the divine was different. But even today in all of our modern, enlightened understanding and ways, we have many of the same questions that Job did. And we have many of the same limitations. Maybe at some point during these last few months, you've had an experience of hitting a wall, of coming to the end of yourself. And I think it's often in those times that God meets us. where knowledge about him becomes experience of him, when he becomes real, where we say in our own way, my ears have heard of you, God, but now my eyes have seen you. See, I think it's one thing to read about the peace of God and another entirely to experience it in a tangible way in your life. It's one thing to read about God as Emmanuel being with us. It's another to experience it in a tangible way in your life. And there's lots and lots of parallels to this idea every day in the world that we're living in. One that I think of immediately is I could read every book written about what it's like to be a parent. And I could have a head full of knowledge about what it means to have kids and be a parent. It does not mean I'm going to be a good parent. And it does not mean that I am going to accurately prepare myself for what it's actually going to be like when I become a parent. I remember when my wife Liz and I found out we were pregnant with twins, we just got a whole bunch of parenting advice and people who were trying to prepare us in some way to understand what it was going to be like. While good intentioned, I will say none of it prepared us at all to actually live through it. And I think that's what we're talking about. We're having knowledge of God about who God is not the same as personal experience of walking with God and experiencing who God is, his nature and his character. I think any parent in the same way will say how dramatically having kids has changed their life. It just changes who you are as a person. And I think in the same way, knowledge about something does not equal experience of that thing. That's why Jesus' invitation in the Gospel of John is what? It's come and see. David's invitation in the Psalms is what? Taste and see that the Lord is good. So I think Job had this experience, not just knowledge about God, but experience of him. And what it resulted in his life was great repentance and humility. But also the firsthand knowledge that God was not this far off, impersonal, distant, uncaring, uninvolved deity somewhere. So I want to ask you, have you had that experience in your life where knowledge about God in some way became experience of him? And how has it changed you? See, I think every person that comes to a knowledge and faith and trust in God, our starting point is always hearing about him, whether that's things that are true or untrue. I work as a chaplain in a Christian school, and I work with high school kids, and I see the challenge in inheriting a faith and knowledge about God and how at some point that has to transfer from knowledge to experience. And so just think about that in your life. Have you had that experience and how has that changed you? Now, God does not just restore our image of ourselves and our understanding of who we are, but that morphs and it changes into a restoration in our relationship with other people. And I want you to notice that part of the restoration that God gave to Job was relationships, okay? It was relationships. Listen in verses 10 and 11. There's reconciliation that Job experiences with friends and family. It says, "The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all of his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold." Part of the restoration that God offers is with those around us. Family, friends, neighbors, even relationships that extend beyond all kinds of cultural boundaries. See, I think of Jesus when I read this part of the story because Jesus was so radical when it came to restoration between people. Jew and Gentile. Men and women. Jew and Samaritan. Lepers, tax collectors. Listen to these words that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Now, for anyone that's grown up in church, you are most likely familiar with these words as part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus famously said these words as a part of a larger sermon, where he's taking, hey, this is what you've known, but this is what I'm telling you. And it's, in essence, a way of saying, your ears have heard this, but your eyes are now seeing something different. And we hear these words today and think, okay, well, we just have to love everyone. And the challenge for us maybe is how to love that person in your life that's difficult to love or has offended us or in some way. It's not nearly as shocking as when Jesus originally said it to a people that were being ruled over and oppressed. Okay, in the ears of the Jewish people who were hearing this, when they heard love your enemy, they were thinking of a specific person or group or even nation because they were being ruled over and oppressed by the Romans. Literally, the boot of the empire was on the neck of the Jewish people. And so how must they have reacted, I wonder, when Jesus said this? And so when I read in Job that the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had what? When he had prayed for his friends, what friends, do you ask? Was this easy for Job or was this difficult? Well, I think he's referring to the friends that when Job lost everything, when he was in the depths of his misery and essentially grasping on for dear life, everything ripped from him, the friends that said, Job, you must have done something really bad to deserve this. What did you do? Those friends are the friends that Job has to pray for. He said, Lord, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. To me, that's not an insignificant detail. And you know, bitterness, anger, hatred towards someone or a group of people can be a black hole in your life. Do you think the author understood this? It's not insignificant for me at all when I read that God restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. See, I think communities of Jesus followers can and should be places of radical reconciliation, radical restoration, love and inclusion, equality, honor, respect. Because I believe that's a testimony to who God is, the character of God, that there can be radical reconciliation and restoration between people that come from different ends of every section of humanity. See, it never ceases to amaze me the company that Jesus preferred to keep while on earth, where time and time again, the religious and the righteous would look and go, him? Her? Them? Really? So, as we consider this story, I want you to think about the relationships in your life. Are they healthy? Is there restoration and reconciliation, or are they full of drama? Is there conflict in your relationships? Is there unforgiveness? Are there judgments? Is there in some way believing the worst rather than the best? You don't have to scroll very far in any of your social media feeds to see all of these things in action publicly right before our eyes. Division, mocking, shaming, judging. It's all incredibly toxic. And I think it's the opposite of restoration. And if Jesus lived in a way that embodied restoration between others, I think we should be inclined to do the same as his people and those that aspire to be like and to follow in his footsteps. So what role can you play today, this week, in restoring a relationship, what would that require for you to do? What would that require you to let go of? So I think it's true that God restores in us both a clearer view of ourselves. I think God also restores in us relationships that we have in our life. And third and lastly, I think the final restoration God offers is restoration with himself, between creation and creator. What was broken and fractured through sin is made right, is restored through God to God, making all things new to display and reflect the goodness of the Creator. Now, there's an observation that some people have made when they read through the Old Testament, and especially in a book like Job, where they say that it seems that the Old Testament depicts this view of God where it's an angry God, right? Full of wrath and violence. And the New Testament, on the other hand, a God of love, of peace, and of harmony. And they ask, how could this be the same God? Now, I understand if you are selective enough, you could come to that conclusion fairly easily. But what I see time and time again, even in a difficult story like Job, in these ancient stories, I see a God who is moving towards humanity with affection, moving towards humanity with patience, with a desire to bless rather than to curse, to provide for rather than to desert, and in all things to walk alongside. But the truth is, much of the way that God works is a mystery. Much of who God is a mystery, and we see that in the acknowledgement that Job makes here at the end of his story. We can ask all of the why questions like Job did, only to come to the same eventual conclusion. When he admits in verse 3, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. So I think our lack of complete and full understanding is not an admission of failure. I think it's an admission of humanity. And the important question is not, will I get the answers to my questions of why? Because if you realize at the end of the story, Job doesn't get the answers to the questions, right? He asks his questions of God. God comes to him and asks him his questions. And then Job says, all right, it's too far above. I realize that I am human and limited. God, you are unlimited. And so he doesn't get the questions of why, but what he does get is God himself. And so what I believe is the more important question, rather than will I get the answers to my questions, is what will I believe about the character of God? Is he good? Does he restore? Can he be trusted? Now, the story of Job is unique because it's pre-incarnate Jesus, right? So Job didn't know what you and I know. He didn't have the Gospels. He didn't have the Acts of the Apostles. He didn't have any of the letters of Paul. But what we know now is that God was and is reconciling all things to himself. One of my favorite parts of all of Scripture is the book of Colossians. And in the first chapter of Colossians, Paul talks about this idea of Jesus and God reconciling all things through him and to him. Listen to what Colossians 1 says. In verse 20, it says this, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Do you see in those verses the ultimate reconciliation? Through him, to him, all things, heaven and earth. the Message translate verse 20 this way. It says, all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmony, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. What in your life needs to be restored? What is broken and dislocated? See, all throughout the Old Testament, we see pictures of restoration. Things being made right, new life, hope. And it's all pointing to this ultimate restoration that we find in Jesus. God become man, who declares peace and wholeness, reconciliation of all things in heaven and earth. All things through him, to him. And I believe that you are part of this restoration. The invitation is extended both to you and to me. So for those that welcome that restoration, often it begins with this shift from hearing to seeing. God, I heard rumors about you. I've read about you. I heard stories. But now in some mysterious way, my eyes have seen you. They've experienced love, grace, and mercy in a way where it's more than just hearing, it's knowing, it's seeing. I've heard, but now I've seen. Now, maybe you're watching this and you're having maybe this moment in your own life of, God, I've heard about you, but recently I feel like I've seen you in some mysterious but tangible way. What I want to offer for those who feel like they're in that place, I want to offer a very simple prayer. And it's a prayer of trust. It's a prayer of acknowledgement. It's a prayer of admission, of humility. And this prayer, there's nothing magical to this prayer, but it is an admission of, I've been living this way apart from you, God. I've heard of you, but now in some way my heart has been opened. The eyes of my heart, as scripture said, has been opened to where I believe you are who you say you are. So for any person that believes they are in that place where they want to pray that to God, you can pray these words. Father God, I thank you for giving me life. And God, I want to admit that I have lived life apart from you. I admit that I have gone against your word, against your law. I have done things that I am not proud of. And Lord, because of that, I have felt in some way shame and regret. But your word says that if I accept what Jesus has done for me, I receive forgiveness, I receive grace, I receive mercy. And so God, I want to accept that. I invite you into my heart, into my life, to be my God, to be my Savior. And I pray that you could do what only you do. So God, thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So we've come to a time of remembrance. And before Jesus went to the cross, he had a last meal with his disciples. And all throughout his time on earth, he had been talking about this restoration that he was completing with humanity. And the disciples, in hilarious fashion, just didn't understand. They didn't get it. There's even one time where it says that, you know, he was talking about having to die and to come back again. And the disciples are like, why is he talking about bread? Because he was using bread as part of the illustration. And so even if we don't fully understand it, we can see now through scripture and through the finished work of Jesus, the restoration that he has purchased for us. And communion is a time where we can remember what Jesus has done for us. It's a time where we can remember and celebrate that restoration. So I'm going to read these words of Jesus, and then we're going to take communion together. It says that he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Let's take the cup together. God, we thank you for the body and the blood, for the new covenant, for the promise of restoration, that you have restored relationship with you, and God, one day you will make all things right. All the things in the world that are wrong, that are evil, that we see as injustice, God, you are making all things right, all things new. We give you glory and praise. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I hope that God's grace and peace will be with you today and this week. God bless.